good morning to you this morning. Welcome to our service. It's hard perhaps to feel like the body of Christ during this time of isolation. But although we're physically separated at the moment, we can remain unified in purpose, in spirit, and in proclaiming the truth. Our pastor put out a call this week for more to join the Wednesday night prayer meeting. And that is a great way to feel connected with God and each other. So I'd encourage you to make that your goal this week to join with us in prayer meeting. If you'd like to have your Bibles ready, it may be worthwhile opening to the book of Titus, chapter 2, so that you're ready for the Bible reading later, Titus chapter 2. A few announcements. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and Wayne will be preaching in the morning. In the evening, we have a special treat as we'll have James Fingland preaching for us from Western Australia. You may have had the chance to meet James and his wife during the online meetings after the morning services. So we can look forward to that. But let's open in prayer this morning. Dear Father, another week ticks by, another week of challenge. And we see the world living in fear and with great uncertainty of what the future holds. Our heart's desire is, Lord, is that we are beacons of light in this world that's growing dimmer by the day. Enable us, Lord, to remain faithful to you. Cause us to intently look to you through our struggles and difficulties. Lord, although the circumstances may dictate that at times we are not happy, may we have a deep and real joy in knowing that our eternities are secure, that nothing can ever take that away. May this morning, and as we meet again this evening, be times where we lift our hearts and give you the praise and the adoration that is due to you, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May God bless these words later to us as we come to his word.
And thank you for joining us today. Thank you for all those north and south that are local and those from interstate. We pray that you would be blessed by your time with us today. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. Perhaps you have it open there already. And if you would also like to have your handout open to that inner fold, we are so glad that you're here and able to join us. And if you have that handout open to your inner fold, we're going to be using some verses there as well as from the book of Titus today. We've been doing a series in Titus called Church Restoration. We'll see as we move through the message why it's called that. And the title of this morning's message is Get Excited. Let's get excited. So let's pray together as we come to God's word today. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being yours. We thank you that you have stretched out your arm. You've drawn us with the cords of love and you've saved us. You've poured out your grace upon us. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we're able to pray together as we were earlier today, as David prayed and even have some tears come up in our eyes as we thought of different ones that he was praying for. We thank you for the joy of being able to express our love to you and the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now be with us as we look into your word. It is precious to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, just a reminder on that. Paul Weber will be with us tonight speaking from Psalm 119 on the Word of God and its benefits in our lives. But this morning, we're on the title of Get Excited. Someone asked, what is the biggest problem in the church today? That was asked of a group of youth workers recently, and they came up with a number of answers. It is a kind of a loaded question. What is the greatest problem in the church today? One answer they gave was commitment. Commitment. Lack of commitment is the greatest problem. Others said that there is a need for believers, young and old, to stop living for themselves and start living for God and for others. Someone else said dedication to service is something that is lacking in the church today, the biggest problem. Then Carol spoke up, who said something like this. I've been saved only 8 years. I'm still so excited about my salvation that I can hardly stand it. But it seems that a lot of Christians have been saved so long they don't have that excitement. I think people need to get excited about their salvation again. Well, I think she's right, don't you? It's excitement about our salvation that drives commitment, selflessness, and dedication to the Lord Jesus, as those others suggested as they were answering the question. But if we aren't excited about Christ and the Christian life, if we're not as we come to this service today, how can we get excited again? Well, Paul's instructions to the young man Titus are going to help us. To the loveless church, you know, a church that has lost its love is no longer excited about the Lord Jesus. To the loveless church, Ephesus, Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 5, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And to the lukewarm church, don't you think a lukewarm church has also lost their excitement about the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus himself said in Revelation 3 and verse 19, be zealous and repent. And Paul kept Titus in Crete to restore the church in Crete to what it should be. We read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Obviously, there were things lacking in Crete, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Part of that restoration was in regard to godly leadership. That's chapter 1 of Titus. And part of the restoration was in regard to godly congregations. That's found in chapter 2 of Titus. So in Titus chapter 2, Paul has described how each group should be. He's described their identities and roles. He has mentioned the older men in verse 2. He has mentioned the older women in verse 3, the younger women in verses 4 to 5, the young men in verses 6 to 8, employees in verses 9 to 10, and also all Christians in verses 11 to 14. Last time we looked at the all Christians category, and we said that there were five descriptions of what all Christians should be. We said the first quality of all Christians should be Christ-likeness. And that, of course, knows no surprise that Christians should be like Christ. Well, of course. But there are four to go. Today we consider four more qualities that should be true of all Christians. And what we're wanting to say as we move through the messages today, let's get excited about the Christian life. Some of us may need an upgrade so that these qualities are true of us. So, Christ-likeness is the first. The second quality that should be present for every Christian is spirit control. Spirit control. Two initial comments before we get into this. Firstly, this is what Paul has been emphasizing as the key quality for each group in the church. In verse 2, he said that the older men are to be temperate. And in verses 3 to 4, he said the older women are to be sober so that they can teach the younger women to be sober. In verse 6, he said that the young men should be likewise sober-minded. And now in verse 12, all Christians are to, he says, live soberly. All these translate the one Greek word, which is really a very uncommon word in the rest of the Bible, in the rest of the New Testament. So Paul's emphasis here in chapter 2 of Titus is a unique and crucial emphasis for all Christians. It is an emphasis for us to be sober. Secondly, the second comment that I would like to make is many of the qualities we'll look at today are aspects of Christ-likeness. We'll see be sober is about being being sober is about being spirit controlled. And spirit control, of course, spirit control is needed for being like Christ. So all these qualities are interrelated. Let's review the context. In verse 11, we read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation to has appeared to all men." And really what that's meaning is, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men who receive him." We are to marvel at the grace shown to us Christians. We are to marvel the grace to shown at me personally. We are to know that we don't deserve this grace. And we are to know that without the grace of God, we're headed into the lake of fire. We are to wonder, why of all the people on planet Earth, why would God choose me? And we are to see the enormity of the grace that has been shown to us because of the enormity of our debt. You may think that you've never won anything in your life, but if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, you have been given a gift. It is a prize beyond anyone, what anyone could imagine. It is beyond silver and gold because we have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Why would God do that for me? And when we see the enormity and beauty of grace, that grace is going to be life-changing. We read in verse 12, teaching us, this grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see from those two verses, because of grace, number one, we are taught to live for God, verse 12, and number two, we're taught to look for the return of Christ, verse 13. Yes, we should be Christ-like, as we demonstrated last time, but verse 12 gives us two clues how we're able to develop this Christ-likeness in our lives. And the first clue is the Greek word sophron, sophron. Sophron is variously translated. Nine translations, so you look at various translations of the Bible in various places that this word sophron is used. It's variously translated right mind, sober, self-controlled, wise, temperate, sensible, sound mind, chaste and pure. And if you had time to look at each of those words, I had time to look at them, you would come to realize that the common denominator in all those translations are wisdom and control together, wisdom and control. But if an unsaved man seeks self-control in his life, an unsaved man, he may be able to be disciplined in something like sport, but he will find that other areas of his life are undisciplined, perhaps in his moral life, for example. You see, it is absolutely impossible for any man in and of himself to be disciplined, this word sophron, in every area of his life. Further, attempts at self-control, if we're just doing this in the flesh and our own efforts, they're going to end in perfectionism, obsessive compulsive behavior, harsh and critical attitudes, and a rigid character. I recognize that because I'm at that end of the spectrum myself. But Paul is not thinking about self-control. Paul is thinking about control of the Spirit. For Jesus taught in John 15 and verse 5, "Without me, you can do nothing." We're not able to achieve anything spiritually without him. When a man or woman is spirit controlled, it is because they are spirit filled and they're walking in love and obedience to the Lord Jesus. Listen carefully to these verses. They'll explain some of this to us. Romans 8 and verse 4. "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." You see, what we do and say occurs first in the mind, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally, fleshy, worldly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Whenever we're walking in the flesh, we are not pleasing God. But when we're in the Spirit, we are pleasing God. Galatians 5:16 adds, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled men and women might are going to be able to bear the fruit of the Spirit, of course, because he's empowering them to bear that fruit. And that fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. It is the Spirit that wars with the flesh to give victory over the flesh. We read in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. But we want to emphasize the previous verse, 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is this filling and control of the Spirit that Paul has in mind when he talks about Christians being in wise control, a sophron. Let me read verse 12 again, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. That's what Paul's thinking about in that wise self-control. The Spirit empowers us to be like Christ. If you've ever run out of petrol on the freeway, you'll know that without the power, you're going nowhere. If you ever had a blackout like we did here last night, you know that without the electricity, without the power, you cannot see. In fact, you cannot do anything. I think I said to Nolly last night, oh, well, we can heat up the soup on the gas stove and I'll have a bit of toast with it. And she looked at me, she goes, there's no electricity. Oh, yeah, without the power, we can't do it. So then to be like Christ, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be enabled by the Spirit. We need to be empowered and filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. And if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, you have all of him. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So if we're a Christian and we have the Spirit of God and we have all of him, why do we sometimes seem to lack the power that we need? Well, we can hinder the power of the Spirit if we quench or grieve him. The word quench would be used of a firefighter putting out the fire. We can dampen the life of the Spirit in us if we quench him. We can put the fire of the Spirit out by resisting his promptings. And we can grieve the Spirit when we turn away from him and we start to live in the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. And Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But without that quenching or grieving that we can all do to the Spirit sometimes, without that, we have the fullness of the Spirit. We have all the resurrection power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead. Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, wise, Spirit-controlled. The third description that should be a quality for every Christian is victorious, victorious. To live in victory, we've just shown that we need the power. But to live in victory, we also need to be making good choices in our lives. Spirit-filled and victorious, of course, tend to go together, and they both needed to be like Christ. Verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The word soberly, as we've been looking at, refers to spirit control. But I also want you to notice the contrast in the verse. You might like to underline denying, that those words denying, or just that word denying, and the words we should. On the one hand, we deny. On the other hand, we should. So this is a typical New Testament put off and put on. We are to put off ungodliness and worldly lust, and we are to put on righteousness and godliness. We say no to anything that is not godly, that is of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we say yes to the right way, to the godly way. So in doing that, we are to make a choice. And when we make the choice, the Spirit will empower the victory. Romans 6 and verse 12 also describes the choice that we are to make. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And then the promise is in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Again, Ephesians 6 and verse 13 describes the choice that we need to make, this time in regard to the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We need to make the choice to take on the armor of God. And then the promise is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Wanda was a single woman with five children, and she desperately needed a loan of $60 just to make it through. She was out walking when she was passed, and this is kind of bizarre, but it happened. She was passed by an armored truck, and she saw something drop off or drop out of the truck. She went over and picked up the sack and took it home. She counted the money. She found $160,000 in the sack. Can you imagine the battle in her soul? All the problems solved. No need to worry anymore. But it wasn't hers to keep, was it? After a four-hour battle in her heart, she called the police and turned in the money. No matter how strong the temptation, and we can understand the strength of some temptations, but no matter how strong the temptation, the Spirit of God will prompt us to make the right decision. And when we make the right decision, he will empower us to follow through on that decision. But we must choose that way of escape. And by the way, every time, the way of escape is always in Christ. Remember, we sang a little bit earlier on victory in Jesus. It's that victory is found in him. In temptation after temptation, day after day, with multiplied victories, there is a wonderful change that starts to take place in our souls. We are becoming pure. As Paul says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. He is purifying us through victory after victory. And this is a joy to our hearts to see the image of Christ, that Christ-likeness being formed in our lives. Don't you feel a passion for Christ that you can now be spirit-controlled and victorious? And that leads to a certain joy and victory to our lives. Living in victory adds excitement to the Christian life. The fourth quality that should be present for every Christian is expectant. Expectant. We have just seen that grace teaches us to turn from sin and become pure. Grace should also cause us to look expectantly for the one who loves us. And we read about that in verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Should be obvious, shouldn't it? We've been shown so much grace. We've been gifted this Christian life, and therefore we love him. And because we love him, we long for him. And because we long for him, we also look for him. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is very God of very God. And this verse is one of the clearest statements of the deity of the Lord Jesus in all of Scripture. Let me read it again. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, that's even our Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who is our great God is also our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not two separate beings. It's one being who is both the great God and our personal Savior from sin. Even the title Savior reminds us that we've been shown much grace. He saved us from our sin. And the title Great God tells us that the full authority, the ultimate authority of the one on whom we've turned our backs and gone our own way at different times in our lives, how much he has forgiven us. He's the one we love. So we are in verse 13 looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a glorious appearing because he is glorious, and we'll see all the glory when we see him. It is the hope that is mentioned there as a blessed hope. It is a Christian hope, which means that it is a certainty, a living hope that we can be certain of. Yes, and it's a blessed certainty because the moment he returns, we're going to be with him forever. We're going to enjoy him forever. At his right hand, the Psalms say, are pleasures forevermore. And it's a blessed hope because we leave the problems and the trials, the difficulties and the pain and the sorrows of earth behind. Praise God for that. What a blessed hope. And so we look for him. What a great Savior. And so we look for him. How he has loved us. And so we look expectantly for him. This return is exciting for those who love him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and he's poured out his love on us." And we read in verse 2, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Yes, we have victory now, as we've been looking at already today, through being spirit controlled and making right choices. But then we're made pure entirely forever, and we're with our Savior. We're given our resurrected bodies, never to sin again, with him always. And then the application in verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So the grace that is shown to us leads us to strive for purity now and look for that total purity when we're made like him, for we see him as he is. And so the excited Christian says, maybe today. And we look up and we look for him, we watch. Therefore, our Lord Jesus reassured his suffering people. John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Paul also explains elsewhere, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. For this mortal must put on immortality." Dave Brannan writes, "There I was in line again, but all the excitement had gone. I was there in line to ride a roller coaster." He said, "I'd always ridden roller coaster. I even had a toy roller coaster as a child. And then later I began to ride the very best roller coasters you can find." So he writes, "So that my teeth were nearly ripped out. I loved it," he says. No roller coaster was too rough to ride. "But as my children get older," he says, "I continue to ride, and my love for the wheel monsters grew cold. I'd had enough. They still terrified thousands of riders, but for me, I just couldn't get excited anymore. And yet there I was again in line. I didn't enjoy it anymore. The thrill was gone." And we might say, so what? So what if you lose your love for roller coasters? But how crucial is losing the thrill of our relationship with the Lord? It happened to the people of Ephesus, remember? They lost their first love. They were no longer excited about him or his return. What about the people at Laodicea? They were lukewarm. They had stopped being excited about their Christian lives. And it can happen to us, can't it? It happened to the Cretan Christians, and Paul had to remind them through Titus about the love of God, the love God had shown them, the grace, the enormous grace that he had shown them. And what it looked like to live in light of that love and grace. If we fail to be excited about his return, isn't it an indication that our love for him has dimmed? That we have started to love something in this old world that has taken us away from him? What would you think of a young couple supposedly in love who didn't look forward to seeing each other? They didn't bother to look out for each other to see if it was their loved one that was pulling in the car. If we're like that with the Lord, we need to repent of our loss of love and loss of joy and excitement in him and return to those things that first excited us about him: reading his word, talking to him in prayer, drawing close to him, depending on him for all the difficulties of life, finding comfort in him. Said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's not only salvation, but that's throughout our Christian lives. Do you feel the thrill of your relationship with Christ slipping away? Then you do need to repent. You need to go back, reintroduce yourself to the Lord Jesus, and focus on how much he has loved you. Read through the gospel accounts. See what he did for you on the cross. Consider the cross. Know what Jesus gave for you and the grace that he has shown to you. Because part of our problem in Western society is that earth is pretty comfortable for us. We don't have the difficulties that many have around the world. It's the trials on earth that dim our taste for this old world and cause us to long for the return of the Lord Jesus. If COVID-19 helps us look more toward heaven and our Savior, that's a good thing. But I already think the concerns about COVID-19 are dimming and people are going back to their regular lives. We need to be brought to our knees as a nation, that we would turn to the Lord. We would see the beauties in him and love him. If the trial you're going through leads you to long for relief, if the trial you're going through causes you to look upward, he's coming back for you. He's promised. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, for our light affliction. Yeah, look, it might be very difficult, the thing that you're going through, but in comparison to what we will have one day, it is a light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It will be so glorious when we see the Lord Jesus Christ return. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our Savior, we haven't seen him, but we love him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, Peter says in his gospel. So, dear friends, look up. The Lord Jesus himself said in Luke 21:28, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Look up, dear friends, and please get excited. The Lord loves you. He's coming back for you. He's going to take you out of this old world and you're going to be with him forever. Victory now, an ultimate victory then. The fifth quality that should be present for every Christian is on fire. We should be on fire. If we are not on fire, excited about the Christian life, we are quenching the Spirit, because the Spirit of God indeed is a fire within us. Verse 14 says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We're considering those words, zealous for good works. Indeed, the word zealous, it's just about the same word in Greek. It sounds the same. Zealous refers to heat. It refers to fire. We are to be zealous for God. We are to be zealous for good works. Zeal reveals what you want and how much you want it. The zealots of Jesus' day were willing to give their lives to free Israel from Roman domination. We are to be zealous Christians, hot Christians. The zealots were called that because they were hot to save Israel from Rome. By the way, there's another word, fervent, and it translates a related word, zeo, to boil. Fervent and zealous are to be characteristics of Christians. We are to be fervent in spirit. Romans 12 and verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, there it is, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to be fervent in prayer. James 5 and 16, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we are to be fervent in love for each other. We look out for each other. We'd be praying for each other during this time. For 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We're to be zealous and fervent. Zeal, fervency, and fire are to be part of our Christian lives. We must get excited about the Lord's return and indeed all the things of God. I'm going to get out of the road. I'm going to let the Lord Jesus speak to us all. I want to hear his words to me. I want you to hear his words. Listen. Please listen. When the Bible is read, God is speaking. I'm going to read to you the words of the Lord Jesus. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, that's the victory we spoke about earlier. To him who has victory, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame or had victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I read a fable about a dog, a dog who was very fast, and he boasted to all the other animals about how fast he could go. Well, it wasn't long before his boastful claims were tested by a particular little rabbit. With these, that little creature outran his barking pursuer, and all the other animals began to laugh because the dog had boasted so much and he was so easily outrun. But the dog excused himself, however, by saying, "You forget, folks, that I was running just for fun. He was running for his life." Well, it's true. Motivation does make a difference to everything we do. Some serve God half-heartedly and out of duty. Some don't serve God at all. May we serve God with all zeal. May we look for the Savior with all longing. Because we have been touched by his grace, we've been transformed by his love, and we have been empowered by his Spirit. You get excited not by trying to work up the passion, but by seeing all he has done for us, by seeing the enormity of grace that he has poured out on us, by living in hope and victory. May we be like Carol, so amazed and stunned and grateful that we're excited. So excited that we can't stand it. Let's pray. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we come to you with words of repentance on our lips. For we have not held you in our hearts like we should have. We have not drawn close as we should have. We've not held your return as something special, awesome, something to be looking forward to as we should have. We're distracted by this old world. Oh Lord, we come back to you and we say, we do love you, Lord. You know our hearts. You know that we've come to you, but Lord, we're sorry we've wandered, and now we come back and we want to live for you. And we want to use every opportunity you give during this particular phase of life in Australia, every opportunity that you give us this year, whether under COVID-19 or some other situation. Lord, we want to serve you and we want to love you and we want to be excited about everything that there is to be in the Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.